If you have your Bibles, please open them to Hebrews chapter 5, and I do see lots of new faces today, which is good because a lot of our old faces are either traveling today or dealing with wet basements. And if you're here today, we welcome you to Cornerstone, and if you want a Bible, if you don't have one with you, right outside in the hallway, we have probably 10 or 12 Bibles out there. You are welcome to take one. If you don't have a Bible for yourself, that you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that home. That is our gift to you today. But today we are in Hebrews chapter 5, and we are continuing a study in Hebrews that we have been in for quite a while now. And if you're not with us today, you know, it's difficult sometimes to drop in on a new sermon series because you don't know everything that's taken place and everything that we've heard leading up to this point. And I say that because, to be honest, today's message needs almost a little bit of a warning label. Okay? The book of Hebrews is written, I'm convinced, is written by a preacher. Most people say it's the Apostle Paul, and I would not argue that, but it is written by a preacher. And you know how I know that? First of all, I know it because when you read the book of Hebrews, you see the heart of the preacher for the people. You see the love of the preacher for the people. You see it. It comes through in the text. And because of that love, we really see two things that take place in Hebrews over and over again. We see exhortation, right? We see encouragement. We just finished up looking that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ. And because we have this great high priest, we can also go boldly before the Father. We can go boldly to the throne of grace and prayer. And he's encouraging the people and encouraging the people. But you know what he does after a couple passages of encouragement? He also tears down a bit. He also says, you know what? Here is where there's some weakness. Here's where I want to see you built up. Here is where I really believe you need to grow in your faith and in your walk. And that's the kind of passage we come to today. So as we're sitting here today, please trust me and understand as a pastor. Before I preach a message to you, guess what it does to me? And I've said this before. It has to preach to me. So before any passage of Scripture ever hits you over the head, guess who it hit first? Me. And I'm telling you, I know this. This is when, as I read and studied this passage this week, I was kind of like, man, this is going to be tough, right? It's going to be tough. But I think we all have the same desire, which we see in 2 Peter, which is to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we come to do. So we're going to do that today. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 11 through 14 today. If you have found your place in your Bibles, please stand with me. I had to put that bottle of water down. I noticed I was kind of waving that like a baton, and we haven't even gotten started yet. So, Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you heard the warning that I just gave, right? Everybody? So put on your seat belts, sit down, because here's the first words that I have for you this morning. Grow up. Grow up. Has anybody ever told you to grow up before? You know, what I noticed throughout the congregation is mostly it's husbands looking at wives, right? Because wives seem to mature, and husbands, we seem to stay like perpetually 15 or 16. And somebody said 13. That's just not nice. I said buckle up. But those two words can be hurtful, right? Because we recognize that when someone says grow up, they're saying that we're deficient. We are not where we should be in the maturity process. And when somebody tells us to grow up, there may be some truth to that statement. Have you ever had somebody say grow up and they were right. You know, when they said that at the time, you know, I notice that most now that I'm an adult and I look back to all the times my parents told me to grow up. And at the time I was like, what do you know? Right? And then I hit like 28 and I realized my parents weren't as dumb as I thought they were. That they actually understood that when they told me to grow up. I mean, physically, I may be 40, 43 years old, but mentally, sometimes I act like I'm 15 or somebody said 13, and I'll just hold on to that number. And if you've heard something like that before or said that to somebody else, we recognize that that's a difficult statement to handle. It can be a hard statement to handle. And what we have to do when we are told to grow up is either to say, you know what, there's some truth in that statement. I'm acting really immature right now about something and I need to grow up. Or we can just go, psh, what do you know? Right? I mean, it's really the two options that we have. Now, I would say to you today, if you went to a fancy restaurant, whatever you would consider a fancy restaurant, for myself, I consider a fancy restaurant any place that does not have like one of those plastic McDonald's wrappers around it. Anything above that, to me, is a fancy restaurant. But if you went out to a fancy restaurant and you walked in to dine and everyone in the restaurant was sitting around and instead of using plates and silverware and all of those things, you walked into the restaurant and you found everybody sitting there sipping milk out of a baby bottle, what would you think? Grow up. What's going on here? I went out for a nice adult meal. I even left the kids at home. I'm out here to enjoy myself, and I come into this place, and there's a bunch of adults acting like babies. They're sitting there drinking milk out of a bottle. We would see that, and we'd go, well, man, something absolutely is not right here. I walk in. These people should be eating steaks and potatoes, salads, if you're into that sort of thing. I'm not. From everything I read in the papers, salads are killing people faster than steak, okay? So you walk in and you're wondering, why are these people acting like babies? And if you saw something like that, your reaction would be to say, grow up. But why? Why do we need to grow up? Because I think we all recognize, if we're honest, we do need to mature, right? We do need to grow up. We can't be, even though we may act like we're 15 or 16 guys, we understand, rightly, we have responsibilities in life, and as we mature, there are things that we need to do. And so we must grow up. Parents, we understand this, right? When you say to your child, or maybe you say to a grandchild, you need to grow up, you're not saying that, hopefully, with bad intent. When you say to grow up, really, what you want for them is the best, right? You have their best interest at heart. You're saying that because you recognize that there's going to come a point in life when things are going to change and they're going to get much more difficult. And if they stay in that childhood-like state, they're going to walk into a world that is going to waylay them. They've got to grow up. They have to mature. And you can see there's been this progression in the Western world and in American culture that we are actually teaching young men and women that they need to grow up later and later in life. You look at the average age of things like getting married and starting a family, things that used to start in our early 20s that now are not starting till the early 30s. And people, you know, are living in their parents' basement. I saw a lawsuit where a man sued his parents because they were kicking him out of the house at 33. Grow up. Get out. Provide for yourself. And I say this not because I take great enjoyment, because I understand, much like parents understand, and whether you recognize this or not, we are living in perilous times. Did you know that? We are living in perilous times. Don't believe me? Just go back home, turn on Fox News, CNN. Actually, you got to turn on Fox News if you're a Christian, right? Not CNN. It's a joke. But you turn on the news, you open a newspaper, and you look at those things, and you see that we live in perilous times. Our nation is really at each other's throat. We see that hostility is an all-time high. It seems as if on every single front, there are these encroaching dangers and threats out there in the world. And if you're paying attention, these are frightening times that we live in. We recognize that. If you're a parent today, I don't care what kind of neighborhood you live in, you don't just send your children out now and let them play until the streetlights come on. I grew up in Kansas City. And my parents, on summertime, mom would kick us out when the daylight came or whenever we got up, and we knew that when the street light came on, that we better be home. And beyond that, we pretty much ran the neighborhood however we wanted to. You can't do that today. You send your children out like that without checking in or with being somewhere else, and we understand rightly, our kids disappear. These are perilous times that we live in, and I don't say this to scare you, I'm just trying to be as realistic as I can be with you. So what we need right now, what our families need, and what our churches need, and what our country desperately needs, and what our children in the next generation to come desperately need, is we need more people who are able to combat some of the causticness that we see out in the culture. What we really need is men and women who are spiritually mature in their faith. We need men and women who are spiritually mature in their faith. Because too many times today, the Church of Jesus Christ, which is supposed to be the change agent in the culture, instead of seeing people out changing the culture for Jesus Christ, I see a group of people who are walking around with baby bottles. We need those who are wise and discerning, biblically plugged in this evil age that we live in. That's what we need. We need fathers who are spiritually mature. We need fathers who are training up their children in the Word of God, who have roots that go deep, so they can raise up sons and daughters who then go out and do the same. Who do not wait for the church and Sunday school to start to train my children up in the Word of God. I hate to tell you, it is not the church's job to train your children in the Word of God. Fathers, first and foremost, it is yours. It is yours. And if you're sitting out there and you're thinking about getting married today and you're thinking about starting a family right now, I'm speaking to the men. If you are thinking about doing that and you are not ready to disciple children, to teach them the elementary things of the Word of God, then you should not be having children. We need mothers who are spiritually mature for the sake of their sons and daughters. We need a spiritually mature church who says, not only do I believe what this book says, but as a matter of fact, I'm going to live my life according to the precepts set forth in this Word. That's what we need. The saddest thing to me as a pastor is at times where we give lip service, where we say, this is going to be our guiding principle. This and this alone is going to dictate how we operate as Christians. And time again, we cast this aside and say, I have a better way. I know how to do it better. I don't need the Word of God. And we don't necessarily have to say that with our words. Our actions say it all. We need young people who can cut through the confusion and the haze that we see going on in our culture. Have you seen what college campuses have turned into today? Have you seen what the state universities have turned into today? There is a haze. There is a confusion. We can't even say men are men and women are women without triggering somebody and sending them to a safe space. This is what our culture is becoming. We need young men and young women who are biblically astute, who can cut through the haze and the confusion of the college campus, and they can propagate a biblical worldview to those who are around him, who can give answers to what some see to be unanswerable questions, who understand rightly that there is absolute moral truth. Right? Because the college campus, the amazing thing to me today is they teach that there is no such thing as moral absolutes. And you know what we do? We live like we're shocked when those kids leave the college campuses and they live like there's no moral absolutes. We look at the bankers in Wall Street, right? And oh, they're so dirty, and I can't believe they do that, and they're stealing everybody's money, and all these educated men with MBAs, they're going out and doing these things, but we fail to recognize the college that trained them and gave them their MBA had told them for 4 and 5 and 6 years or more, depending on how long it took them, that there is no right, that there are no moral absolutes, and when they go out and live like there's no moral absolutes, we get angry. It would be amazing to send young men and young women out as arrows into this confusing culture. Could you imagine what Iowa State and Iowa and you and I and all the other college campuses would look like if we had a group of biblically trained young men and young women who could go and actually not only say, this is what I believe, but rightly divide the word and say, this is why I believe it. The writer of Hebrews knew. He knew that his beloved congregation was facing difficult times ahead. We've talked about this. It was difficult for these early Hebrew believers to stay in the faith. There was this draw to return back to Judaism, to return back to the faith of their fathers, to return back to the old covenant ways. They were facing crisis, but he knew the crisis was only going to get deeper days and months ahead. And he understood that their present spiritual state of immaturity and sluggishness, that they were in danger. In the same way we want our kids to grow up because we know they're going to be facing danger, he wanted this congregation of believers to grow up because he knew there were perilous times ahead. Because when the crisis comes and when the pressure mounts, the immature believer does not stand. They don't. And when the crises come and when the pressure mounts, the immature are swept away. Have you ever known somebody that was a Christian and something happened in their life and no doubt a difficult a struggle in life? They were living for the Lord Jesus Christ and something difficult in life waylaid them and they walked away from the faith? It's because they were not prepared for what was coming. We don't read our Bibles and pray on a daily basis, hopefully, in order to shine up our shoulders and say, look at me, look what I've done, Lord, aren't I a good boy? We do that in the good times to prepare ourselves when life hits, because it's going to hit, right? And if it hadn't hit you yet, it's going to hit you. And we won't be swept away when we're grounded in the Word of God, when we're grounded in prayer, when we're doing these things. He understood with the increased pressures that were in front of them that there was this crisis coming, and instead of drawing near to God and doing great things, that they were going to walk away from the Lord. He knew that they would be slowly and kind of imperceptibly drift away from the faith. He knew they would be the ones who would slowly just kind of shuffle off. And we see this in churches all the time, don't we? You know, you go to church with the same people every day and you look up all of a sudden, you're like, where's so-and-so at? They don't go to church anymore. They don't read anymore. They don't pray anymore. The writer wants to get his readers' attention. He wants them to own up to their immaturity. Not only that, he wants to encourage them to press on in the Word and be mature believers. So this morning we come to, and this is what I was getting to in Hebrews. Hebrews has many passages of exhortation, but it has 5 passages that I would consider warning passages. And today we come to the 3rd of the 5 warning passages. And this is probably, really this passage runs on to chapter 6 verse 20 is where the warning, it really starts here and it goes all the way through chapter 6. But I would say this is the most stern warning. He's going to rebuke, he's going to exhort, he's going to admonish them in order to prepare their hearts to receive the Word. And I just 3 points, and I know they're not in your bulletins if you want to write these down this morning, but 3 things that he tells them here in verses 11 through 14. And the first thing that he says to this group, to this congregation in verse 11 is, he says, you have become dull of hearing. You've become dull of hearing. Look at verse 11. He starts out and he says, concerning him. So the question is, right off the bat, who is him? Who is he speaking of? Well, he's referring back to verse 10. We ended last week in verse 10. It says, being designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So he's saying, according or concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So he's referring back to verse 10. He's saying, basically in a nutshell, he's saying, look, I have a lot to teach you. I have a lot to say to you about your great high priest who came in the order of Melchizedek. I've got so many things that I want to share with you, but the problem is I can't because you've become dull of hearing. I mean, you see that, right? He says, we have much to say. And everybody's like saying, big deal. You know, pastors always have a lot to say. We have much to say, but we can. He wants to go on this incredible discourse and go deeper in how Jesus fulfills that order of Melchizedek, how he's the great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He wants them to fully understand everything they have in the person of Jesus Christ, but he can't. And the why not is right there in the text. He says, because you've grown dull of hearing. I mean, you could see this and you go, oh, he can't because maybe the writer cannot articulate what he wants to say, or maybe the subject's so deep that he just can't seem to give it to his audience, you know. Maybe he lacked the skills necessary to teach them, but it's none of those things. That's not the problem. What the problem is he says very clearly, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, I want to look at that phrase, first of all, have become. You have become dull of hearing. You know what that means? They've entered into a different state. He's not saying you've always been dull of hearing. What he's saying is you're dull of hearing now. You used to be attentive. You used to pay attention. You used to listen and engage with the things of the Word of God. You used to be plugged in and dialed in. And I'm going to tell you right now, your spiritual condition is this. You aren't plugged in. You have become. This means his audience was not what they were previously. They had become something that they were not. It's a strong statement, and it follows us. There's a stronger statement that follows. It says, you have become dull of hearing. And that's not a word we use a lot today in our English language, but dull, you think about that word, it has the idea of sluggish and lethargy and someone who's really just kind of doing nothing. You've kind of had the spiritual hardening of the arteries. You know what I'm talking about? We think about hardening of the arteries because of our physical diet and the things we put into our body, but he's saying spiritually your arteries are really shrinking and closing up, and there's no pulse. There's a clogging. There's a lethargy. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus' disciples ask him, they ask him a question. They say, why is it that you always speak to the people in parables? You know, Jesus, why don't you just come out and say what you got to say? And Jesus gives them an answer. And as Jesus always does, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, Jesus points back to Scripture. He quotes the book of Isaiah. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the, what of the people? The heart of this people has become, and we see that word again, dull. The heart of the people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, they would hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts in return, and I would heal them. Did you hear that? Jesus flat out tells them, I will heal them. He doesn't say what of. It could be physical affliction. It could be spiritual affliction. But Jesus says, you know what? If they would just listen, if they would just open their eyes to see, if they wouldn't just be so dull of hearing, I'm telling you, I would provide the healing that they absolutely need. But these people have become dull of hearing. I mean, I read that text and I think about, you know, a kid when you say something to a toddler and they don't like what you have to say. What do? La, 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 la. Right? Something like that. Not listening. Maybe that's my kid and not yours. I don't know. And this is what you get this idea that they're dull of hearing, that they need to open their eyes, they need to see. So we need to understand, ladies, this isn't the same dullness of hearing that your husbands would tell you that they develop every year when football season kicks off, okay? This is not the dull of hearing that we're talking about. Parents, this is how it is when you're trying to get a point across to your kids. Have you ever, you know what I mean? There's things that you say to your kids, and then there's things with, you really need to hear this. And your parent and your kids look at you, especially if you got teenagers, and they look at you and they go, huh? What? And you look at them and you think, do you have wax built up in your ears? What is going on? And they probably do, but it's they've shut you out. They become dull of hearing. And you say, no, you can't shut me out on this. I really need you to understand what I'm saying, because some of these issues are of such importance that they got to take in what you have to say. So the writer is trying to get across to them that the fact that they are now dull of hearing, and he really kind of continues on. And the second point in verse 12 is where the second point is, by the way. He points out, he says, you should be teachers by now. You should be teachers by now. Look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Wow. Look at that statement. By now, what you should be doing is you should be teachers. And understand, what the writer is suggesting here is not only an obligation, really, but a duty, if you will, of this legitimate expectation that the people would become teachers. You've got to think, he's saying, look, we need spiritually mature people to come alongside these believers and teach others, to mentor them and train them. That was the expectation. But what he's saying this, he's saying, considering how long you've been a Christian, considering how many years you've been in the faith, considering how many years you've studied the Word, you should be teachers by now. And if the dating of this, of Hebrews, is right, and what most people think, most of these folks would have been Christians for around 15 years. And we're not talking about people that just got saved yesterday and we're going, hey, you need to go teach the Word of God. We're not saying that. And here is the irony. He's saying you should be, over here, what you should be doing is teaching, but really you need a kindergarten teacher yourself. What does he mean by you should be teachers by now? He means you should be mature in your understanding of the Word of God. You should be in a place where you see how the gospel really informs and shapes and influences thinking and behavior in our culture. That's where you should be. You should be at a place where you're so chock full of Bible knowledge that it's overflowing and you must give that to someone else. You know, the sad thing is we have more Bibles in this culture. We have more Bible studies in this culture. We have more options out there to learn the Bible today. We've got Bible apps. We've got Bible this and Bible that. And yet we are the most biblically illiterate generation ever. We should be overflowing with Bible knowledge. And the other side of that is, we do have some people that are overflowing with Bible knowledge, and all they do is they take in, but they're not a reservoir. It's not flowing out. They're not teaching someone else what they know from the Word of God. He's not saying that everyone needs to get in the pulpit and teach. He's not saying everyone needs to teach in a Sunday school class. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying you really need to reach the maturity level where you would be able to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. If you just in a conversation, we're talking about the gospel, can you do that? Can you just in basic words sit down with someone and say, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ? He's saying you need to be able to do the elementary things. You need to be able to sit down at a table at home and disciple your kids from the Word of God. Can you do that? Do you do that? Some of you, like this audience that he's writing to, have been believers for 15 years or more. There's people in here, I'm guessing, that might be believers as long as I've been alive. I don't know. We've got some people that have a testimony that goes back years. You should be able to teach by now. But instead, the writer says you've regressed, and this is his third point. Okay, this is the third point. And you've got to make sure you spell this right. Y'all need to grow up. Yes, I said y'all. Okay. Y'all need to grow up. That's what he's telling his audience. Look at the second half of verse 12 with me. He says, "You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." Catch that. Please listen to what he said. You have to be taught what? What's the next word after taught? Again. You have to be taught again. What does again indicate? He's saying, you have already heard this. You know this. You've heard these things before, and yet I've got to teach them to you again. Is that not frustrating? Have you ever taken the time to teach anybody anything? Do you get frustrated when you have to teach somebody the same thing and go back and reteach them something that you have already taught them three or four times? The writer is frustrated. He's saying, you've got to be taught again. You're being sent back a grade. You've regressed. You need the ABCs and 1-2-3s. You should be by now reading Shakespeare, and instead you're reading Run Spot Run. I hesitate to use a math analogy, but if you think about math, math really builds on one another, right? When we learn math, well, at least there used to be, I don't know what we do for math now. It's this whole new system that I don't understand. But what used to be, we teach the basics, you know, addition, subtraction, multiplication, and we would teach mastery. You don't move on to one thing until you've mastered the other, and you build on one and build on one. And what I'm saying is, you cannot go and teach somebody algebra when they do not understand multiplication and division. That's what the writer's saying to this audience. His audience has digressed, and how far have they digressed? Well, he gives a very clear illustration. He says, you have come to the point where you need milk and not solid food. That illustration is crystal clear. And what comes to mind, I mean, when you think about it, what comes to mind for those who have to drink milk for nourishment, what do you think of? Babies, right? Babies have to have milk. They have to have milk for nourishment. And he's saying, you're babies. You need to grow up. You should be eating solid food. You should be eating steak. And you're over there sucking on your baba right now. I mean, can you imagine being the audience that took this in? The one that's reading it? You guys are like, I can't imagine being the audience that's listening to this right now. Because it's not fun to be told to grow up. But you see this in the church all the time. Oh, pastor, I don't understand why you don't teach on eschatology more. Pastor, I don't know why you don't teach on the end times and all of these different things. And many times the person that's requesting some of these deeper teachings on other things didn't even understand that the book of Hebrews was in the New Testament until we opened the Bible. Oh, please teach me about supralapsarianism. Teach me of all these deeper things of God, and we can't find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I would love to go deeper. I would love to drill down into the deep things found in the Scriptures, but we can't. I mean, some of us would be lost. Some of you haven't grown past the elementary teachings of the faith. It's kind of like that star athlete. You know, one of the saddest things that I have ever seen in athletics is when you have someone who is just talented by God, uniquely gifted by God, can run faster, jump higher, do all the things that no one else seems to be able to do, and because of that, they are lazy and they underperform. That's one of the saddest things to me in sports. I'm sorry, I bring it back to sports, but that's what I know. That's a sad thing to me when I see that, and I saw that a lot. And you see this in the church. And for one reason or another, the audience has regressed. Notice there are no footnotes by the author here. He does not give any reasonable excuses that you have to regress. He doesn't say there's a reason for a regressing in the Christian life. He doesn't say there's this trial that you may go through or temptation that you face in the Christian life that gives you some sort of excuse to regress. There's not. Please understand, there is no static in the Christian life. You are not ever just staying neutral in the Christian life. You're not. You are either growing or you're regressing. You're either growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are shrinking away from Him. That is the only two speeds there are. That's it. But if we think that I'm just maintaining, you know, I'm just clipping along, doing fine, don't need my Bible, don't need to pray, don't need to grow, don't need Sunday school, don't need Wednesday night, don't need any of these other things. And then can I tell you, it goes deeper than those things. I don't need the community of Jesus Christ. I don't need my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can do this by myself. I can stay static and I'm just going to grow in my faith. You are not growing. You are going backwards. You're regressing. People, I'm sure, wonder why, you know, man, Pastor Steve just, you know, he gives me the business all the time. You know, if I don't show up at this event or that event, I don't come to men's group or Wednesday night, I know I'm going to hear from him. And man, I wish, when's it coming, right? I mean, some of y'all, I see you hiding when you come in the church, kind of look around the corner. Where's he at? And by the way, I don't hide well, so I don't know why you need to look. I don't do that to badger you. I don't do that to drive you away. I do that because I love you and I want to see you grow to know our Savior better. I want to see you know the Word of God. I want to see you not only know the Word of God, but to apply it biblically so you can operate in this dark and evil present time and be able to apply Scripture to what you know. We are desperately in need of that in our culture today. You know, I was talking with Michael about, I feel this need almost to put my finger in the Bible where we're at in Hebrews and almost go off the rails on some other things, because there are so many things going on in the culture that are pertinent to us today. And I think you guys understand them, and I think that you know they're out there, but sometimes we do not know how to connect the events that are going on around us to Scripture. Right? How does this thing that's going on operate with the Word of God? How do these two things, where do these two meet? Right? Because that's where it's at. If somebody asks you about something deep that's going on within our culture, and you give your answers or your feelings or how you feel, you know, about the subject, rather than taking them to the Word of God, you have failed that person. And I'm going to tell you this, you bring me a subject, you will not find a subject that the Word of God does not deal with. Can't find it. We've got to get plugged in. We've got to know the Word of God. We cannot regress. It's a tragic thing to regress. And this audience, they have lost their ability to perceive and to receive what he had really taught them. And it impeded their growth. And instead of going forward, they were going backwards. It's a really sad thing. Now, he's not going to walk away from that illustration. This is a bold preacher right here. Because I might have dropped that, you know, y'all need milk. Not solid food thing. And I probably walked away. But he stays with it. Verse 13, look, he says, "For everyone who partakes only milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." He is an infant. He's like, I'd like to give you firm food. I'd like to give you firm food, but instead, I've got to mash up your food for you. I got to give you some of that jarred baby food. Anybody ever remember that stuff? If you had babies or you do have babies, that's nasty stuff, right? I like green beans. I don't like it out of the jar. I saw you make that face, Mary Bundy. No, it's not good. It's not good stuff. And he's saying, I want to give you solid food, but you're an infant. I'd like to give you something more substantial, but your body can't handle it. I mean, could you imagine, you know, if you gave an infant steak? I think I could have handled it when I was an infant, but some of y'all can. Okay, some of you should. I'm just saying that. But you can't digest it. Their body is not going to react. He says in the text, you are not accustomed to the word of righteousness, meaning you are unskilled in the word of God. The writer is not saying to his audience you're not just only accustomed to the word. He's also saying to them that you are failing to act on it. You're not living in the word. You're not walking in the word. And because you're not accustomed to the word, you're not doing the things that you should be doing by now. This is why they weren't accustomed to it, because in reality they had no practical experience with it. You can't do something in life that takes any sort of effort without training, without someone coming alongside you and saying, this is how this works and why. And then there's a but statement in verse 14. He says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." And I want you to notice that word and underline it if you're an underliner. That word practice. Practice. That is maturity. Not just hearing the word, but practicing what the word says to do. This is how to follow Jesus Christ and how to be able to discern good and evil. We live in an evil age. How do we take the things around us and look at them through the lenses of Scripture? How do we do that? That does not come by accident. Don't think just, hey, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now every time, I need to discern good and evil, it's just going to happen on its own. That doesn't happen on its own. It happens by reading the Word and meditating on the Word and praying daily that the Lord would enlighten the Word of God to you. Right? I don't walk into a gym and just go, I'm going to bench press 400 pounds today. Certainly not now. But could you imagine if a kid that never walked into a gym, never touched a bar, walked in and said, I'm gonna go up, get on this bench right now, and I'm gonna bench 400 pounds. Well, first of all, they wouldn't be able to get out of the cradle. But if they could, they'd kill themselves. Right? We train the body. We train up to that moment. We lift and incrementally go higher and higher until we work ourselves up to those sort of things. We don't just walk in and think that we can do it all of a sudden. We have to have our senses trained by immersing ourselves in the Word and walking in it. He says, because solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We need people that can discern good and evil biblically. Biblically astute. So here is the painful question that most of you probably wish would never have been raised. Is this, and only you can answer this, are you dull of hearing today? Are you spiritually sluggish? Do you need to grow up spiritually speaking? Because here is the hard truth. The longer someone has been in the faith, the harder it is to admit that you are in this place. It's hard to admit that you're dull of hearing. Is there a contrast this morning on, this is where I ought to be, and this is where I am right now? This is a tragedy, and I can tell you it's not just this passage. I wonder each and every Sunday how many of those sit before me. I do. You know why? It's my job. That's what the shepherd, the under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to do. You know that shepherd's crook that the shepherd carries? You ever seen one of those before? Do you know there's two purposes of that crook? One is to poke the sheep and encourage them to move, and the other one is to grab them around the neck with that hooked end of it and to bring them back in when they're going off the tracks. And I would say with the writer, if you need to hear this, spiritually speaking, grow up. And I know there's some of you right now saying, "Pastor Steve, that's rough, And I would say to you, I only say this because I love you and I care about you and I want to see you grow. I want to see you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Take time to wake up. Take time to press on, no matter what the cost is. Because I will remind you of what I said earlier in this message. That is what your family needs. That is what your kids need. That is what the church needs. Do you recognize that? We've got a world that is desperately grasping for answers. How many times you hear them say, "Why did this happen? Why did that happen? I don't understand." And they're coming up with all of these different reasons for why the world is going cattywampus, but they don't want the true answer, which is sin. And we need to be able to call it what it is. And what the world desperately needs today is not milk and toast Christians. What the world desperately needs is spiritually mature believers in Jesus Christ who are eating solid food and able to steer someone else to the living water, which is Jesus Christ. Because mark my words, the spiritually immature, when the crisis comes, will not stand. I had this conversation this week. Guys, we've lived in prosperity so long in this nation that we've really grown fat and happy. We really have. We talked about this in men's group, that really there's no persecution in this country. We don't fear standing up for our faith in Jesus Christ. We really don't have any reason to be afraid. We don't have to worry about coming here for the most part and a bomb going off in this church service. We don't have to worry about somebody coming in with machine guns and destroying everyone during a church service. We don't deal with that as believers. And sometimes I'm telling you what the church needs is the church needs persecution. We do, because we've gotten so lethargic and dull. We need that at times to be reminded of what we have in Jesus Christ. We really do. If you have your Bibles still open, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.